My name is Garland Robinson.
There are so many people that are focused upon the birth of Christ. Should we not focus upon more so the blood and death of Christ? Obviously, that's not as pleasant a thing to think about or to talk about. And there have been many that have sought in various ways to actually remove the word blood out of the Bible. There's actually been a version, or may we say perversion, of the New Testament where the authors of it, or so-called translators of it, actually went through and removed the word blood. They didn't like that word. That was offensive or ugly to them. But if you remove the word blood from the Bible and from the teaching of the New Testament, then you have removed the very essence or point of our salvation. For the Bible speaks about salvation, but it's only in and by and through the blood that we have forgiveness of our sins. The blood of Christ was shed in His death. As we think about that crown of thorns pushed down upon His head, we think about the scourging that He endured just hours or an hour before His crucifixion. We think about the nail prints in His hands and in His feet. And then ultimately, we think about that soldier that coming to those upon the cross to break their legs, to hasten their death. They come to Jesus, and they saw that He was dead already. And the Bible says He jabbed a spear into the side of the Lord, and there came out blood and water. A gruesome picture as we think about that particular thing in that way. But it's a beautiful picture that the Bible describes about blood and its connection with our redemption or the forgiveness of our sins. Hebrews 9:22 says that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. So if you seek to remove the blood, then you have sought as well to remove the remission or the forgiveness of our sins. Why is it that the blood of Christ is so necessary, so essential? Well, there's a number of reasons why. Number one, because all have sinned. I have sinned. You have sinned. All humans who have ever lived, reaching an age wherein they are now accountable before God, have sinned. 1 John 3 verse 4 says, sin is a transgression or a violation of the Bible, the Word of God. The Word of God, particularly of which we are amenable or responsible to today, is the New Testament. The 27 books, one beginning with Matthew and ending in the Revelation, that is the law of God for all of humanity. And God tells us what to do and He tells us what not to do. And in spite of ourselves being humans in the flesh, Romans 3 verse 23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible also would tell us, for none are righteous, no, not one. We're not righteous in and of ourselves because we have sinned and violated the very will of God. Therefore, blood is necessary for the forgiveness of our sins. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7. In whom we have redemption. He's speaking about Jesus. He is the Christ. He is the Messiah. He is the one who died for us, shed His blood for us. And the Bible says, in whom we have redemption from our sins by His blood. Blood as a gruesome thing on one hand, a bloody sacrifice, yet that was what was necessary for all of humanity. And God initiated blood very early in the redemption of man, going all the way back to the book of Genesis. God has required a blood sacrifice, animals to be killed and their blood poured out in the sacrificing of them. But yet at the same time, the Bible says the summation of all of the blood of the animals was that not by the blood of goats and calves or the blood of shed That blood can never, never take away sin. And they offered those sacrifices over and over and over. Only God knows of the vast number of animals that were sacrificed and their blood drained out of their body. And that blood was taken and sprinkled over the doorpost. And that night of which the Israelites were to leave Egypt from that land of bondage. And the blood was sprinkled in so many other places, symbolizing about that one sacrifice one day to occur, which was the blood of the sinless, pure Son of God. His blood and His sacrifice was one time, not multiple times, but one time, because it was so able to forgive us of our sins, because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. 1 John 1 and verse 8 says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we say that we have no sin, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. What a great blessing it is for us to be here and to know that there's hope for us. There's the forgiveness of our sins, the wrongdoing which we have violated and committed before God, and we can have forgiveness of it. You know, the sad part of all this story is that the vast majority of humankind don't care. The vast majority of people everywhere, they don't act toward sin. They are not sorry for their sin. They do not feel remorse for their sin. They do not recognize the guilt of their sin. They do not feel the pangs of separation from God. They do not feel the utter despair that would be there necessary for them to cry out for salvation, cry out to be spared from the penalty of their sins. You know what the penalty of sins? The Bible says is eternal hell. But yet people don't believe that either. They just don't care, so many of them. But we do care, don't we? And we are appreciative of the fact that the Lord made a way of escape for us. And it was through the blood of the only begotten Son of God, the perfect Redeemer, the sinless one. The Bible says, in whom was found no guile. And when He was reproached, He reproached not again. He never sinned. He never had the wrong thought. He never committed Himself to a wrong action. He was perfect in every way because He was God, man, upon the earth. And the blood that He shed was for our redemption. The word redemption means to buy back. When little children are born, babies are born, they're with God. And they reach a point at which they're able to learn and determine right from wrong and understand evil and good. There is sin that enters and they're separated from God. To be redeemed means to be bought back, to purchase, to be able to return to God. And that's what redemption is. So it's in Him, Colossians 1 verse 14. I just mentioned Ephesians 1 and verse 7. That both of the passages say that it was through the blood of Jesus that was the price paid for our redemption. To be redeemed, to be purchased, bought, and put back with God again. That's why blood is so necessary. Sin is so serious. That's why the blood of Christ is necessary. It's serious. It's not a trivial thing. It's not a light thing. It's not a little thing. But sin separates from God. In Isaiah chapter 59, in verse 1 and 2, the Bible says, our sins have hid His face from us that He will not hear. As a sinner, I cannot approach the throne of grace. I cannot plead for God's forgiveness unless I first believe in His only begotten Son, willing to repent of my sins, change my thinking, my mind about that, turn to God, confessing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and submitting myself to obey Him in being baptized into water. And the Bible talks about there, that's where we contact the precious blood of Christ that saves us, redeems us, washes us from our sins. And we're able to stand before God and hear Him say one day, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." But when we think about sin and the seriousness of sin, Romans 6 and verse 23 says, "The wages of sin," that is the reward, the payment for sin, "is eternal destruction." The wages of sin is death. Death basically is separation. That's what it means. To be separate doesn't mean that we're unconscious. It means that we're separated from God. And when we die in our sins, we are forever separated from God. And we're sent out into that place that was prepared for the devil and his angels. And we will be in eternity with the devil and all the wicked and evil of all the world. Whereas heaven, there's no thing that defiles there. No thing that corrupts there. No evil exists in heaven. There's always peace and love and goodness and righteousness. Now, we have a choice. Every human being has a choice. We can choose to go to heaven where there's peace and harmony and tranquility and great happiness, or we can ignore the choice altogether, which in effect is actually choosing to go the other direction and be lost, separated from God forever and forever and forever. The only decision, the only thing between the two is the blood of Christ. That's the agent that God has put into place that is for the forgiveness or the redemption of our sins. And it's absolutely necessary because man can't do anything about it himself. Man cannot forgive his own sins. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 8, "For by grace are you saved through faith and not of yourselves." Jeremiah would word it this way, Jeremiah 10 verse 23, "That it's not in man that walks or lives upon this earth to direct himself." There's no man that's ever lived, no woman that's ever lived, that can of themselves direct their affairs and be right with God. That's impossible for man to do. Therefore, it was necessary that Jesus go to the cross. And how grateful and thankful we are that He decided, "I will come to this world. I will live as a human being. I will succumb to all the ills and the pains and the suffering, the shame, the mockery. I'll go to the cross." The most shameful death that could be died at that time, perhaps in all of all the extension of the world. And that was what Jesus did. And He did it willingly for me and for you. That is how serious sin is. That God Himself became flesh and dwelt among us because man cannot deal with his own sins. And there's so many great and wonderful things that the blood of Christ does for us. As we just mentioned, how the blood of Christ redeems us and it brings us back to God. When you look at Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12, Paul, writing to the church at Ephesus, made up largely of Gentiles, he said that at that time, that is before you became Christian, before you obeyed the gospel, as you lived your life in the world, at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, no hope. Imagine what it would be to hear the words today, "no hope." Those are some of the most sad words that we can ever imagine to hear, both physically and spiritually as well. But as you live in the world, not being a Christian, not obeying the gospel, not becoming a child of God, he said there's no hope, you're without God, and you're in the world. But then notice Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13, very next verse. "But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who were once were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ." To make nigh means to draw near. As we're separated from God in our sins by the blood of the cross and our obedience to it, that blood brings us back close or nigh unto the Lord again. Would you want to be the enemy of God? If we're the enemy of God, we're going to lose every time. To be an enemy of God means that he has free will and he will do with us as he so chooses, and he'll send us out of that place of eternal fire. But to have peace with God, that's the question. That's where we desire and want to be. And Colossians 1 and verse 20 says, "And having made peace by the blood of the cross." When he talks here, he's talking about largely of Jews and Gentiles, how they were in the first century and had for centuries been antagonistic one to another. And by the Lord's sacrifice on the cross, he made it so that they could be reconciled in peace, that they could be brethren in Christ and no longer estranged from one another. But also it's the sense of which we have peace with God. And that's the peace that we want to enjoy. The blood of Christ makes it that we can have boldness to approach God. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest place." In the Old Testament, the high priest once every year would sacrifice a goat, and they would take the blood of that goat and enter into the most holy place of the tabernacle, and there offer atonement first for his own sins and then for the sins of all the people. Well, Jesus entered into the most holy place, that spiritual most holy place, one time. The high priest of the Mosaical priesthood in the Old Testament, they did it every year, year in, year out, year after year. For 1,500 years they did it. But Jesus, one time. The reason is that the blood of bulls and goats can't take away sin. Therefore, there was a remembrance of sins made every year among the sacrifices of the high priest. But with Jesus, he didn't have to remember every year. He didn't have to repeat it often, but that it was one time for all time. Because it's the blood of Christ that cleanses us from our sins. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7, if we walk in the light, in other words, if we live according to the Scriptures, with a right heart and a humble attitude, with a disposition of mind and character of life, if we live and walk in the way of the Lord, the Bible says this, the blood cleanses, and it keeps on cleansing us of all of our sins. What if the blood only went so far? What if it was only good for so long? What if initially the blood washed my sins away, but later on it stopped and was no longer available? Well, how tragic would that be? But the blood doesn't do that. It is always there for those who seek to humble themselves and obey God and live by His law. The blood is always available. It keeps on cleansing us from our sins. So we don't have to worry about it running out, or that there's not enough, or the mercy of God and no longer exists. But as long as we're living and walking in the light, seeking to do His will, and the Lord knows the difference. He knows our heart. He knows us on the inside, and He can tell exactly whether it's genuine, whether it's real, and what our intentions are. And He says if we'll live and walk with Him, that blood will keep on cleansing us from our sins. In Revelation chapter 7, verse 14, we read about the saints. "These are they which have come out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." The word "white" is a word throughout time that has represented purity. Why is it that not as much nowadays as used to be that in a wedding, the bride would wear white in her attire? Because through the centuries, from the beginning, white has been a color or a symbol of purity, of chastity. Whereas black has been a symbol of wickedness and evil and corruption. And so when the Scripture here tells us that when one obeys the gospel and continues to live a faithful life unto the Lord, the blood of Christ keeps on cleansing us from our sins. And what is the effect of it? It makes us as though we are white in God's sight. When he looks down upon us, he sees the purity of his own Son dying for sinful man, and we're washed pure and white in the blood of the Lamb. Because the penalty of our sin, the consequence of sin, is eternal separation from God. What a tragedy that is. 1 Peter 1, verse 18 and 19. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed, you were not bought back or purchased by the things of the world, such as silver and gold, handed down by tradition from your fathers, but what? But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. There's the redemption. There's the salvation. There's the forgiveness that we can have in the precious blood of Christ. And we preach that and we proclaim that. How do we do it? By the very life that we live. By the honor that we give to the Lord. By the disposition and character of life, that we're not a liar and we're not a thief, but we live a life that is becoming a child of God. Are we sinlessly perfect? No, we're not. Because all of sin comes short of the glory of God. And as long as we're in the flesh, we sin. But that's in spite of ourselves. Above all, we seek and strive not to do that. Our disposition and heart is toward the Lord. And he says that's how we live. That's how we proclaim the fact that we are children of God. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 12 says, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having made eternal redemption for us. We proclaim the blood of Christ by being baptized. In Romans, the 6th chapter, beginning in verse 1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, by his likeness we've been raised to walk, verse 4 says, in newness of life. Once we've been planted in the waters of baptism, we've been planted and raised up, we're a new creature in Christ. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Now, how is that possible? It's not in the water. The water is just plain old water. Water in baptism. Tap water, pond water, river, creek water, ocean water. Doesn't matter. Just water's water. But it's there that one contacts the blood of Christ. In Romans chapter 6, you look in verse 6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. When we are crucified, that means not on a cross, of course, but we are crucified to the old way of life. That's not me anymore. That used to be the way I lived. That used to be my thinking and my heart. That used to be the very thing I had pleasure in, but not anymore. I'm dead to that. And instead, I've been renewed. And when did that occur? It occurred by the blood of Christ. But when? When did it occur? Well, it occurs at baptism. For example, in Acts chapter 22, and verse 16, we read about there being told to arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins. When we're baptized, we contact the blood of Christ, and it's in the blood that washes us from our sins. So when does that happen? When we're baptized. You never read of it happening at the moment one believes. Now the world says that. That makes it simple and easy. It sounds really good, doesn't it? But you can't read that in the Bible. You hear that preached a lot and taught a lot, but they'll never give you a passage for it because there's not one. So we don't believe in the cry. That's not what the Lord cleanses us with his blood. It's not when we repent of our sins. You don't read that anywhere in the Scriptures, even though believing is absolutely essential and necessary, and repenting is essential and necessary. It's not when we confess faith in the Lord, though that's essential and necessary. But when, the exact moment the Bible speaks of, is at water baptism. On the day of Pentecost, when the gospel was preached, and there were souls in that audience, thousands of them, that cried out and said, "Sirs, what shall we do to receive the forgiveness of sins?" The answer was not just accept Jesus into your heart to be your personal Savior. What a grand opportunity it would have been to have given an answer like that to that question. That's why people say today, so many preachers say that today, but that's not what Peter said. How did he answer the question? What shall we do to have forgiveness of sins? He went straight to the point. Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. That's clear. That's simple. That's understandable, isn't it? You have to have help to misunderstand that one. And sadly, there's so many people ready to give you all the help you need because they don't want that to be true. Oh, they hate that. Oh, that can't be true. Because they don't want that to be true. But that's the simple answer. Repent and be baptized in order to receive the forgiveness of sins. And again, it wasn't the water, but that's where we contact the blood. Where did Jesus shed his blood? When did he shed his blood? It was in his death. That's the real essence of it. When he died. In his death, that's when he gave his blood, his life's blood, was in his death. And then the beautiful picture of it is, where and how do we take part in a symbolic or simple way involving his death? The beautiful picture again, given there in Romans chapter 6, for as many of you as been baptized into Christ, Galatians 3 verse 27 says, we have put on Christ. We're baptized, Romans 6, verse 3, into his what? Into his death. We're baptized into his death. Doesn't say we believe into his death. Doesn't say we repent into his death. Doesn't say we are confess into his death. But we're baptized into his death. And where did Christ shed his blood? It's in his death. When do we contact the blood? In our death. To sin and being baptized into water for the forgiveness of sins. God says something so simple that people just stumble over it and trip over it and fall over it. They cannot believe it's that simple because they've got to have something mysterious, something great and grander. But the Bible just simply says, be baptized for the remission of sins. That's why we read over in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21. And he says, the like figure, in a symbolic way, does now water save us. The waters of baptism. It saves us. That's the point at which we leave the old world behind and we are raised up into a new world altogether. Think about Noah. When they got out of the ark, they walked out on the earth that was clean and fresh and new. All the wickedness, all the corruption, all the evil they had known all of their life had been cleansed and washed away in the waters of the flood. Isn't it then interesting how 1 Peter 3:21 says, the like figure wherein even baptism doth also now save us. And people try to explain that away. They don't like that. They can't believe that. All kinds of explanations try to get rid of that. But they can't. Because that's the beautiful picture. When Noah stepped out into a new world after the flood, after baptism, people today step out into a new world. A world wherein they've left the old one behind. The world where they gave themselves to sinful behavior, now into a new world, they live a life that is not given to things of a sinful character or idea. What a beautiful picture that is. And that all comes about. How? Why? because of the blood of Christ. There's where we contact the blood. And we are raised up, Romans 6 verse 4, to walk a new life. That's not said of belief or repent or confession. It's only said of baptism. And in 2 Corinthians 5 verse 17, we are a new creature in Christ. All things are passed away. All things are become new. When? When we're baptized into Christ. When we're immersed into water, and there we leave the old world behind, we're raised to walk a new life. Our sins have been cleansed and washed away. How? By the blood of Christ. When? When we're baptized into Christ. What a beautiful picture that is. It's in His death that He shed His blood. And it's in our death to the old way of life that we live that we contact that blood, and that's only done when we're baptized into water. What a beautiful symbolism and parallel there is in that connection. Are you a Christian? Are you willing to leave the old world behind, turn your life around, embrace the new, seeking to live every day, striving to the best of your ability, to walk in the light, walk according, live according to the Scriptures, the Word of God, and you'll receive eternal reward one day, because the Scripture says, be faithful unto death, and I'll give thee a crown of life. What a beautiful thing we all hope and seek to achieve one day, to be able to be with God forever and eternity, leaving all this old world and the corruption and the temptation and the sin way behind, where there's no more crying, no more suffering, no more pain, no more death. For all those things have passed away. But in order to be there, we have to obey the gospel now. But that's not all of it. That's just the beginning step. The beginning step then is to be baptized, to repent, confess, be baptized, but then you've got to be faithful. Live right according to the Lord all your life.